Our reading this evening is from the Gospel of Matthew and from chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, we're going to take up a reading in the middle of this chapter from verse 20. Matthew chapter 20 at verse 20. And we're going to read to the end of the chapter. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favour of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and that high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately, they received their sight and followed him. Please do turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20 this evening and to the last words that you'll find in that chapter, verse 34. It reads as follows. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Jesus had compassion. I want to begin by telling you two stories that happened in ancient history. For the first story, we're going back to the 4th century. We're going back to the city of Alexandria in Egypt, where a plague had just erupted. A plague that was highly contagious. People were dying left, right, and center. The city at that point was under the rule of the Roman Empire. When the Roman rulers of that city saw what was happening, they panicked and they left instantly. They left behind their friends. They left behind, in some cases, their next of kin. Now, the Roman emperor at the time was a guy called Julian. And Julian lamented that the Christians, whom he absolutely detested, that these Christians showed love and compassion towards those with the plague in the way his countrymen did not. This is what he says. He calls Christians impious Galileans, but they relieve both their own poor and ours. He hated the fact Christians showed compassion. The second story is from a time in a similar era, and this time it is a story told of a pagan soldier called Pachonimus. And he was part of the Roman armies under this time the rule of Constantine. And he was quite taken aback. He was moved, in fact, when he saw Christian soldiers coming to bring their own food to give to fellow soldiers who were diseased and who were suffering from the impact of famine. He couldn't quite understand why they would do this. And so the record of the day says this. He learned that these people were part of a special religion and they were called Christians. He was curious to understand the doctrine which inspired them to have so much humanity. So he studied it and it was the beginning of his conversion to Christianity. These two incidents from ancient history are linked as they tell us that the way in which Jesus following, Bible-believing people of the day were living was that they were showing a compassion to those who were in need because the one that they followed, Jesus Christ, showed compassion while he was on this earth. When we think of the ministry of Jesus, we can think of Jesus as he spoke and taught of compassion by how he viewed people. His teaching, whether we think of the golden rule of doing to others what we have to do, people do to us, or we would think of some of the memorable illustrations of truth that he gave. For instance, the Good Samaritan. You know, we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. Well, who's our neighbor? Well, anybody that comes into contact with us. As well as his personal example of showing compassion to those who were outcasts, to those who were in need, his teaching, his illustration, his personal example combine to demonstrate that Jesus had such a high regard for all those image bearers of God who had been made in such a special way by God. And so the compassion that flowed from Jesus was a compassion that impacted the individuals, not simply on a spiritual level, but it impacted on a physical level as well. It's a core component of the ministry of the example of Jesus. It is not, as one of the ancient philosophers, a guy called Seneca would say, he spoke of compassion and he said, it's the vice of a feeble soul. Well, Jesus was no feeble soul. And compassion was no vice. This is rather one of the most attractive features of the Bible's presentation of who Jesus actually is. The Bible in both parts, Old Testament and New Testament, tell us repeatedly that God is a God of compassion. In the person of Jesus Christ, the Bible doesn't simply tell us that God is a God of compassion, but he shows us that he is a God of compassion. And this incident that we have at the end of chapter 20 of Matthew's gospel, where Jesus shows his compassion to these two blind men, this is what we're going to be focusing on this evening as we encounter, hopefully in a way that will once again warm our hearts as we think of the heart of our God toward people like us. As ever, let me set this in its correct context because there are links here to what's come before and to what will come after. This is not the first time Jesus has encountered those who were struck with blindness in Matthew's gospel. In chapter 9, Jesus met some who were blind and he healed them at that point. This is a different healing to chapter 9. It's a different location. The location is near Jericho, which is about 15 miles from Jerusalem. That detail lets us know that the long journey that Jesus was on, along with his disciples, from Galilee for the Passover to Jerusalem, was nearly at a conclusion. It also tells us that the far longer journey from the glory of heaven to the hellish darkness of Golgotha was now only a day or two away. And so in Jericho, Jesus didn't simply transform the life of the man called Zacchaeus. He transforms the lives of these two blind men here. Now, we need to kind of put your handbrake on and stop for a second, because this is one of these examples that people sometimes quote and cite as to how the Bible contradicts itself. It says here in verse 29, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, and they'll say, hang on, does it not say in Mark and in Luke that they were entering Jericho at that point? There's a contradiction going on here. In Mark and in Luke, it talks about a blind man called Bartimaeus who was healed. And yet here we're told that there's two blind men. There's obviously a contradiction. It's obviously man-made. And therefore, what credence can we put on the Bible itself? And then the reality is that as with everything, there is an explanation to what's going on. For instance, we know from history, from archaeology, that there were two Jerichos side by side. There was the ancient site of the Old Testament Jericho, and there was a Jericho of the day in which Jesus lived. Is it not beyond the realms of possibility that these blind men were in between these two sites, so as you're leaving one, you're entering the other? Does that not make sense? Oh yeah, but what about there being two here and only one in the other two records? Well, again, that would make sense as well. If Bartimaeus was somebody who was known in the church at the time, somebody who was quite well known afterwards, one of these two men was more vocal. He was Bartimaeus. But there was another guy with him. There were two there. And that's what Matthew's gospel tells us. This also links into to what's gone before. So as well as there not being a contradiction here, we can put the handbrake back off, get into gear and carry on our excursion down through what this passage says. We learn that Jesus has been teaching his disciples that greatness in his kingdom does not come from status, but it comes from servanthood. It comes from service. And as if to give an illustration of that, here you have two outcasts who would ordinarily have had no claim on anybody, let alone somebody of any stature and significance as Jesus would have had. And as they cried out, and as others wanted them to be silent and to stop interrupting and causing a breach of the peace and a distraction for the Messiah, we find that Jesus, like a radar picking up a signal, he hears ones who are crying out to him, and he is going to stop, and he is going to serve them. They may have nothing to offer him. In fact, they have nothing to offer him, but that doesn't matter. Because greatness in the kingdom is not about status, it's about service. Just, by the way, as an initial application this evening, remember that Jesus hasn't changed. His heart is no different tonight than it was on this occasion here. And with all of the noise that is ascending from this world tonight, all of the noise of chatter, all the noise of songs, all the noise of cries, perhaps all the noise of warfare, perhaps all the other noises that there are in this world that's ascending to heaven, always be aware that the cry offered in faith to Jesus will always be heard. Because like a signal on a radar, Jesus will always have his ears open to those who are crying out to him. You crying out to God tonight, you think, well, God, how's he going to listen to somebody like me? Well, he will. How's he going to listen to blind men like these? He does. And on top of that, the immediate verses beforehand say that Jesus was also teaching not simply about service in his kingdom, but he's also teaching about the fact that his ultimate act of service is going to result in his death. He's going to give his life as a ransom for many. He's going to end up being the purchase price so that others go free. He's going to use his great power, therefore, not to see himself freed from the threat of death. He's going to use his great power to make whole these two blind men. And then he's going to willingly submit himself to that path that's going to bring him to the cross and to the judgment of God. So that's what's going on in the passage and the run-up to it. This evening I want us to see two things. I want us to see, first of all, who these men are, what they see, and what they do. And then we're going to see who Jesus is, what he sees and what he does. So first of all, these blind men, what are they, what do they see, and what do they do? Well, in any news item where a correspondent has been sent out to gather information and to present that in a bite-sized chunk for modern viewers in the 21st century, the news correspondent's role is to try and communicate what life is like for the people that they're actually engaging with regard to that story. They're trying to communicate what life is like through the eyes of the people that are impacted by whatever the story, whatever the narrative might be. Well, if a news correspondent was to come and try and let us know what life would be like for these blind men, there would be a dark screen. It would be blank because they can't see. There is just darkness. Whether their eyelids are open or their eyelids are shut, there's no difference. It's just blackness. The camera might have an image of these two blind men sitting there on the ground, and many people are ignoring them. Some might be playing tricks on them. Others might be, you know, passing them by and dropping a coin into their hand, or dropping a piece of clothing that perhaps they might wear. After all, this is en route to the great festival of Passover in Jerusalem. Some of these well-disposed worshippers might be able to give them something. But for these blind men, they were reduced to begging. No social security, no benefits for them. They're reduced to begging. And their life is one of constant hardship. And on top of that, you've got a sense in which they are viewed as almost deserving of what they've got. And you say, well, that's just outrageous. It is outrageous to our thinking. But back in the day, it wasn't. In one of the other parts of the Bible, in John chapter 9, there's an incident recorded there of where Jesus restores the sight of a blind man. And the conversation had come about where the people asked Jesus, this blind guy, is it because of his own sin that he's blind, or is it because of the sins of his family that he's blind? Because as far as the people of the day were concerned, that was it. It was either his own fault or the family's own fault. If that sounds somehow familiar, it's because the karma of Eastern religion has somehow meandered its way into Western thinking that says that actually suffering is our own fault. Karma says it's because of something that we've done in a past life, or something that our family's been done in a past life. So you're suffering? Well, it's just what's coming to you. Now, Jesus debunked that. He debunked that notion that it was the man's sin or sin in the family that had caused this. Jesus said it was the work of God was being revealed in that incident. But for these blind men, they were outcasts. So not simply were they handicapped in the sense that they couldn't see, not simply were they impoverished, but they were social outcasts. Just as an aside, those who speak to us about karma and talk of it in that way really have no answer whatsoever to the whole question, to the whole issue of suffering. Because in this world, there is suffering wherever we can turn. We can think of every nation in the world, and there's suffering of one sort or another in every single corner of this world. And yet, those from the Eastern religions will say, well, it's karma. Well, there is no answer. They deserve what they're getting, do they? You see, the Christian faith has an answer to the problem of suffering in this world. Because the Christian faith tells us that this world is not as it was intended to be, as it was designed, nor is it as it will ultimately be. The Christian message tells us God has done something about suffering. Not simply has he experienced it, not simply has he absorbed it, not simply has God shown compassion to those who are afflicted by suffering, but God has experienced it to such an extent to deal with the root cause of every symptom of suffering in this world by dealing with sin once and for all. And so the message of Christianity tells us that there is an understanding to suffering, and that there is a way in which God has done something about it. And that is through what Jesus Christ has gone through. And so every single miracle that you encounter in the Bible, as here, somebody who was blind and now they see, somebody who was suffering and now they're not, every miracle that you encounter is a glimpse of what the world will be like in the recreated heavens and earth, when on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ, sin is no more. So you have these two outcasts, overlooked. But they're not overlooked by Jesus. They're not overlooked in this passage, because they are going to be heard and they're going to be made whole. So interestingly, these people, they see something that other people don't. But you see, are they not blind? They are physically blind, but they are spiritually able to see. They conclude that This person who's walking past, this person whom they've heard about, cannot but be the promised Saviour of God. And so they are shouting out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." It's the Son of David bit that's key. The Lord bit there could be used of anybody in authority, but it's the Son of David bit that's really key, because they are concluding that just as the promise was given in the Old Testament that the Messiah, the Son of David, the ultimate king that would come, would have power to heal, and they've heard of these healings, well, they're now using their rational minds. And they're coming to the right conclusion. And they are seeing things that other people have not seen. Now, God has made us as rational creatures. And God intends us to use the rationale that he's given to us to assess our own situation and to respond. In the Bible, it says, "Come now, let's reason together. Let's use our reason. Let's use the information that we have and make a decision, make a response." Well, that's what's happening here. They're using the information they've heard about Jesus. They realize Jesus is passing by. They realize they've got no claim on this Messiah, but they're crying out for mercy. They're crying out for pity. And so who are they? Well, they're outcasts. They're impoverished. They're in a really desperate situation. What do they see? They're blind, but they see that this is the Messiah. What do? They call out for mercy. And they find what everybody finds who calls out to Jesus for mercy. That it didn't matter how incomplete their faith might be. They had the basics there. They knew that Jesus was one who could make them whole, and they cried out to him. And whenever somebody, even with the basics, cries out to Jesus, they find that Jesus is the one who comes towards them and who brings them home. The Bible says, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart." And so that's what happened here. They called out. Jesus speaks to them. He stops. He talks. He touches. And he banishes their suffering. And the last words of the chapter says, they received their sight and they followed him. And that tells us that when they had the touch of Jesus in their lives, it was not simply that there was a biological function that was somehow restored to what it ought to have been. There was something deeper. Because wholeness is more than just a physical reality. And it's more than just an emotional reality. There's a spiritual dimension to it. And with the touch of Jesus, they were made whole physically. And so therefore they spiritually followed the one they recognized as the Messiah. What are they? They're outcasts. What do they see? They see Jesus as the Messiah. What do? They use the information they have and they cry out for mercy. That's an example to us. What information do you have? Well, you may have come to a service like this and you have no information. Well, let me give you some basics. Information number one, Jesus is the Messiah, the eternal Son of God. You see it here. Who else can restore the sight of the blind? Nobody else in history can do this. But Jesus can, just as he can give back the hearing to the deaf and the power of walking to the lame and he can raise the dead, he can forgive sin. Who else can do this but God? But will he want to have anything to do with people like us? Well, he came into this world for people like us. People like me, people like you. He says, "Whoever comes to me, I'll never turn you away." So these are bits of information that in our rational minds we need to process and respond to. How are you going to respond this evening? Well, secondly, I want us to notice who Jesus is, what Jesus saw, and what Jesus did. I read yesterday or the day before online that there was research from one of the universities in America that was published last year that was quite revolutionary. It's somehow found out that there's a part of the brain that can detect the noise of a loved one calling out, even amongst a large crowd. that there's something in parts of our brains, who knows, I don't understand it, part of the receptor of our brains that is heightened when a loved one calls out, even among a crowd, so that they can hear. I don't know, is it linked in any way to the way a new mother is? And the father and the rest of the people in the room might not hear anything, but the mother hears the slightest whimper of this newborn baby and goes to it. Well, maybe the research is connected to that. We don't know. But whatever it is, it's a good way in for telling us and for reminding us that when Jesus hears any cries to him, he will respond. And so Psalm 146 tells us that Jesus, that God deals with those who are bowed down. He is the one who can open the eyes of the blind to see. That's what happened here. So he touched them, and they saw physically what they had already seen spiritually. They saw Jesus, the Messiah. They saw other things. They saw trees for the first time and the color of the sky and the grass. They saw each other. Bartimaeus, that's what you look like. They saw things that they'd never seen before, but they saw Jesus. The touch of Jesus is pointing to the fact that he can act only as God can act. Why? Why did he act like that? Well, verse 34 tells us it was compassion. Now, the writers of the New Testament, when they were being inspired by God's Spirit to write the New Testament, they had difficulty because the Greek language that they were writing in, it did not have a word that could adequately convey the depth of emotion that Jesus was showing towards those in need. And so they had to come up with a new word. And it's that new word that you have translated in Matthew's gospel as compassion. It's a word that speaks of the deepest emotion, of this yearning within to deal with the impact of suffering in somebody's life. It's far more than merely human pity, but that this is divine compassion for a troubled soul. I wonder if you can think of the disciples as they watched Jesus, as they looked back as the years went by, and they said, yeah, there was something in his face whenever he would come across those who were suffering. There was something in his eyes. It wasn't simply that at times there was tears in his eyes, but there was a look in his eye. And it was almost as if you saw this heart that was bursting, that was almost breaking, as his eyes looked upon the suffering of those individuals in front of him. And so he would do something about it. You see, compassion is all the way through the ministry of Jesus. Compassion is evident in the Christmas event, as Father, Son, and Spirit in the councils of eternity come up with this plan to save those who will be created, but who will be helpless, who will be hopeless, who will be the most pitiful individuals, and who's going to somehow help them? Well, it's going to be the compassion of the Son who's going to come to deal with them. Compassion is all over the Calvary event that Jesus is headed to. Because this Calvary event, God must punish sin and rebellion and rejection of him. Otherwise, he will be compromised in his pure and his just character. And so justice has to be faced. Righteousness needs to be upheld. Sin needs to be dealt with. So who's going to face the consequences of all this rejection of God? Is it humanity? Well, we deserve to. But in compassion, it is the Savior who's willing to put himself into that position where he will be the shepherd who will be smitten and who will be killed so that the sheep, us, go free. You see, the disciples, if they looked back in this incident, and no doubt they did as the years went by, they would be able to find here on this day in Jericho and others that Jesus was never too preoccupied to be compassionate. He was never in too much of a hurry not to spend time to try and help heal those who were afflicted. He was never in too much agony to somehow be insensitive to the needs of others. What beautiful lessons they saw in their master. And so the compassion of Jesus Christ, it is revealing the heart of God. Let me close by saying two things. How does this relate to you and I in our everyday lives? Number one, it relates in this way. When you think of the compassion that Jesus reveals here as the heart of God, is that the impression of God that you have? Or is God somehow this remote, stern, unfeeling, unbending, impersonal force? Well, if that's what you think of God, you are mistaken. God reveals himself to us in the Bible so that we might understand, that we might see what he's like. When we've come to the conclusion that God is cold and unfeeling and remote and this horrible creature that we wouldn't want to have anything to do with, that is us responding to our spiritual blindness that we have by nature. We don't see ourselves as we really should. We certainly don't see God as he is. And so our whole perspective is altered. And yet when we come to meet Jesus, because if you want to know what God is like, you look to Jesus. When we meet Jesus, we realize, wow, God is quite something. And to think God would be willing to go to such lengths for someone like me. This is the God who speaks to you in his word tonight and asks you to follow him. Think of the heart of God as seen in the compassion of Jesus. I'm seeing my time is gone. I'm getting my times and my sermons are getting further and further out as the Sundays go by. I'm blaming this COVID situation. It'll heal soon. Let me finish off with one other thing. How does this apply to those of us who have a relationship with Jesus? Well, those who are in a relationship with Jesus already, we're in Christ and we're to be like Christ. That's the order. There's no use people trying to be like Christ if they're not already safe and secure in Christ. But the fact he showed compassion has an impact upon how we relate to people, as to where our compassion for others is found and revealed to others. Where is it seen? One of the greatest stories of compassion that I've come across is that of a guy called Father Damien, and with this I close. This guy, Father Damien, was from Belgium in the year 1863. He sailed to one of the Hawaiian islands called Molokai. And Molokai was a desperate place in a beautiful location because it's a place where all the lepers in the Hawaiian islands had been banished to. And so what he saw there in Molokai was nothing short of horrendous. It was disease, there was filth, there was pollution. There was no family, there was no church, there was no hope. It was just horrendous. So what does this guy do? Well, he decides to move there. And he moves there out of compassion for these people. And he moves there and he starts burying their dead. He starts building churches and chapels. He starts building a water network. He tries to teach about hygiene. He did almost everything for them. 16 years later, still in this island, he turned up to one of the church services and he began the sermon with these words, "We lepers," because he himself, after 16 years of seven other people, had contracted leprosy. 4 years later, he would die on that island himself. And some people today would go, well, this is just bonkers, isn't it? Is he off his head? Why is he doing such a thing? Is it folly? Is it suicide? No. It's compassion. He has experienced compassion and he shows compassion. Now, as we experience and then show compassion, it's not that we've got to go to islands like this. It's not that we've got to go and put ourselves and others into great danger. But there are a multitude of different ways in which we can show the compassion that we've received in Christ. And that's a challenge. Because just as Jesus reveals the heart of God, so we can reveal the heart of God to others too, as they see something of the compassion of Jesus in us. Jesus had compassion on them. He touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight, and they followed him. We'll leave it there.